All right, let's go ahead and grab a seat. And as you're getting to your seats, you can open up to Colossians chapter 4, which is where we will be this morning. And I do want to say happy Mother's Day to all the moms out there again. I said it earlier, but there was only a couple people here. I will allow the moms to be late today. I will allow it. I'm just kidding. You guys can be late whenever. Wait, no, I can't say that either. Let's move on to announcements. All right, so first thing that I want to let you know about is next weekend is the women's retreat, May 18th, 19th, and 20th. From what I understand, people can stay later if they want, right? I'm making your announcement. Ladies can stay later. Okay. So it should be over at 1 o'clock, and then come home. It's in Monterey. If you haven't planned on going and you want to talk with Carly or Lindsay today, next Saturday is the men's conference. Mike's heading that up. There's a sign-up sheet on the back table, it's going to be amazing. Like I said, those three teachers are the three guys I'd want any man to listen to. So that's coming up. Tuesday, May 22nd, is the summer camp fundraiser at Toppings. So that's this Tuesday coming up. No, a week from Tuesday. So make sure that you schedule that. Flyers will be handed out soon. If you have a youth group, kids, June 16th is the youth group trip. It's also the Friday that Lindsay and I are kid-free on Friday nights. That's when fifth graders move up into the youth group. And so our last child will be a Ute. And so we're excited about that. And then July 23rd through the 27th is summer camp. So those are the announcements that are coming up. This Thursday night, there is no women's group because of the women's retreat. But in lieu of the women's group being canceled, we are having a church family meeting. As we're drawing closer to the possibility of moving, this meeting is really important for us to give you the full disclosure of what's happening and what it entails and what our commitment entails as a church. So if you can make it, it's this Thursday. It's going to be in the back office there at 7 o'clock. And we're going to give you full disclosure. We're not going to try and sell you on anything. We're just going to tell you here are the facts, just the facts. And then we're going to spend some time praying. And then afterwards, we'll spend some time talking about it. But any kind of move that we make, you know, oftentimes it seems like the church leadership is the one that gets tagged, good or bad, with any kind of decision for the church. So if you move and it turns out bad, the church leadership gets thrown under the bus. If it turns out good, then the church leadership is applauded. But the reality of it is there's only one head of the church, that's Jesus. And the rest of us, we're just members of the body. And so this particular church, if God wants us to move and share a building, then he's going to confirm it. So that's what we need to do together. So that's Thursday, 7 o'clock, back office. So hopefully you can be there. I think other than that, that's it. So Colossians chapter 4. As we're coming to the close of the study in the book of Colossians, I was surprised by how much this study has brought fruit in my life. It has been a fruitful study for me in my own life. I I don't know how many times I've read through the book of Colossians, and as I've read through it, it's just been part of my devotional life. It's never been a book that has so impacted me like the Gospel of John or the book of Philippians or any of those, you know, more impactful books to me. So reading through the book of Colossians, it's a good book. I don't discount any part of the Bible, but nonetheless, it hadn't impacted me until I started to do the study in it. And as I started to do this study in it, it was a fresh reminder. You know, before the study began, it was kind of intimidating. Like, how am I going to get through the book of Colossians? I feel like I've said a lot of these things. These are repeat things that we've studied in Ephesians and Philippians and Galatians. And so I don't really know what I'm going to say. But as I've gone through it, the Lord has reminded me of great foundational spiritual truths. For me, there's not been anything new, but it's been packed full of what I would call a smack on the butt. Not a smack like, but more of a, like a sporting, like, hey, get out there and hit a home run, like a pat on the butt, like, go get them. And that's how I felt as we've been studying through it. It's so basic, so many principles that it was needed for me to be reminded of. The first one in chapter 1 that Paul reminded us that Jesus is 100% man and 100% God. Sufficient for the sacrifice of our sins and the sins of the world. In chapter 2, Paul reminded us that the sacrifice of Jesus was sufficient to make us holy. In verse 10, chapter 2, Paul says that we are complete in Jesus. We were once dead in our trespasses and sin. We were once condemned to hell. But because of Jesus, we have been made alive together with Him. In chapter 3, we saw Jesus was sufficient in giving us the power to live a godly life, to put off the old man and to put on the new man. And last week we saw how that new man interacted with our day-to-day relationships and marriage and the parental-child relationship and employee and employers. And all this has been a tremendous recorrection for me spiritually. But none more than the passage that we're going to be studying this morning. You know, you hear about people getting back to their roots. And this morning, as I studied for this passage, I felt like that was what it was. God was calling me back to my roots. So we're going to pick it up in verse 2. And Paul writes, and he says, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. And let your speech always be grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, we thank you for each study that we've had in the book of Colossians. Lord, we thank you that Paul wrote a letter so long ago that is so applicable to our lives. We thank you that it's all about Jesus. Everything that we do should be about Him. And so, Lord, we worship you this morning, and we ask that you would speak to us now in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a... Unfortunately, we don't... This is not the forum for that. Afterwards, we could talk about it. Yeah, just write them down and we can... just write them down and we can talk about them afterwards. So this journalist was assigned to the Jerusalem Bureau there in Israel, and he gets this apartment that's overlooking the Wailing Wall. And if you don't know anything about the Wailing Wall, it's the wall that people go to and they kind of stash prayers into the wall. And after several weeks, he began to realize that there was one individual that would come three times a day, every day. And so he walks up to this man, and he introduces himself, and he says, "You know, I see you come to the wall every day. What are you praying for?" And so the man responded, and he said, "Well, In the morning, I pray for world peace. In the afternoon, I pray for the brotherhood of man. In the evening, I come back to the wall and I pray for the eradication of illness and disease from the earth. And the journalist is taken aback by this man's sincerity and faithfulness and perseverance. And as he's admiring the man, he says, "Well, how long have you been coming to the wall, making these prayers?" And the man said, "I don't know, maybe 20, 25 years. The journalist, again, quite impressed. He says, "Well, how does it feel to come and pray every day, three times a day, for 20 years for those things?" And the man responded, "How does it feel? It feels like I'm talking to a wall." And I wonder how many of us might describe our prayer life in a similar fashion. That when we pray, it feels like we're talking to a wall. But then I would want to ask, is that a legitimate description? We may say that that's a legitimate description, but is it legitimate? Have you or have I spent so much persistent time in prayer concerning issues and situations in our life? Or did we pray a couple times and no answer was given, and so then we just gave up, and then we just kind of chalked it up to, well, God didn't answer that prayer, and we've moved on? I wonder if we have not been more like this praying out of a ritualistic tradition, not in a ceremonious way, but just in a traditional way. We approach prayer in this manner. I want or I need something, and so I'll pray for it. But when God doesn't answer, I just move on to the next. And then when he does answer, I think, oh, that's great. And so it's kind of this willy-nilly. Sometimes God answers the prayers and sometimes he doesn't. Rarely do we persist in prayer. We're more like Johnny, a very bright 5-year-old who told his mom he'd like to have a baby brother. And along with his request, offered to do whatever he could do to help have a baby brother. So the mother responded and she said, "I'll tell you what, why don't you pray every day for 2 months and I guarantee God will give you a baby brother." Johnny responded quite eagerly to his mom's challenge and went to his bedroom early that night and he started praying for a baby brother and he prayed every day for a month. But as he was praying every day for a month, he started to ask around his friends, and he started to tell his friends the story. You know how kids are. "My mom says if I pray every month, then she'll give me a baby brother." It's like my kids. "If you keep your room clean 30 days in a row, then we'll get you a bunny." You know, that type of thing. He's just sharing it, and he starts to realize that's not how these things happen. You just don't pray for 2 months, and then bam, you have a baby brother. And so after 1 month, he stops praying. Well, sure enough, the second month passes. And Johnny's parents call him into the bedroom. And he walks into the room and not expecting to find anything, there was a little bundle lying right next to his mother. And his dad pulled back the blanket and there was not one baby brother, but two baby brothers. And his mother had twins, and so Johnny's mom looked down at him and said, "Now, aren't you glad you prayed?" Johnny smiled, and he hesitated a little, and he looked up at his mom, and he said, "Yes, but aren't you glad I quit when I did?" Oh, to have that kind of childlike faith. Johnny, he believed that his prayers was directly tied to the answer of twin brothers. Obviously, the reason why his mom was able to guarantee a baby brother if he prayed for 2 months was because she already knew. She already knew when the baby was due. She already knew what the sex of the baby was going to be. However, Johnny didn't. And I think it's a great illustration of our prayer life. When you consider that God already knows the foregone conclusions. And he knows, but we don't. We're like Johnny. We're like, "God, we need this." And we pray for 1 month and then we give up. But then the second month passes and then God answers that prayer that we were praying in the first month. And he invites us to pray to be a part of his plan and to pray with persistence. I don't know if you've realized this yet, but prayer is such a vital, important part of our walk with Jesus. You know, it's the most important words that you'll utter. Prayer is a conversation between you and God. And when you think about it, it's hard to imagine a more vital conversation than between you and God. You could come with the most powerful person in the world and you could say, this conversation I'm having with them is so vital and important, and you begin to realize as you're talking to them, they don't care about what you say. That conversation doesn't matter. The conversation that you have with God is of utmost importance. It's the foundational truth in chapter 3. Our life is hid with Christ. Our life is enveloped by Jesus. And prayer is paramount to that relationship. It's so important. It's vital. If you and I don't have a fervent prayer life, a vibrant prayer life, then our walk with God, our faith in God, is going to be dull, and it's going to be cold, and it's going to be lifeless. But when you think about this tool that God has given us, you realize it's the voice that allows you to connect with God. You can be taught about God. You can be humbled by God by being in His presence. But God has given us a way in which we can have fellowship and relationship with Him, that we can have a conversation with Him, and it's in prayer. By prayer, we're able to confess our sins and feel that sweet relief of forgiveness. By prayer, we're able to break forth in gratitude and worship, and we're able to pour out our hearts exalting our Savior and our Creator. By prayer, we're able to bring our sorrows and anguish to a high priest who is acquainted with our sorrows, that is acquainted with our grief. He knows what you're feeling and what you're going through. And that having that conversation with Him, pouring out your heart and listening. By prayer, we're able to lift those loved ones up who are unable to seek God on their own. By prayer, we're able to do so much. It's this tool, this instrument that God has given us. And so many Christians, we just leave it on the shelf. Or when we use it just, you know, one time or a couple times. And if nothing changes, we put it back up on the shelf. And we say, well, God's not doing it, therefore I've got to do it. But what Paul's encouraging us here in verse 2 is to continue earnestly in prayer. Prayer is the breath of spiritual vitality. It's the breath of spiritual life. If you feel like your spiritual walk is just dead and cold, then pray. And there's going to be this breath of heaven that'll fill you. Without prayer, you have a dead, cold, lifeless spiritual life. And so Paul tells us in verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. In this verse, he tells us three ways to pray. The first way he tells us to pray is to pray earnestly, to continue in prayer earnestly. You know, if you read through the scriptures, you find multiple exhortations to pray continually. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, was Paul's describing the armor of God. He says, pray always. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2, he's closing out the letter to the Thessalonians, and as he's writing, he gives this long list of, you know, rejoice always, and he gives this long exhortation, and one of the things he says is to pray without ceasing. In Romans chapter 12, verse 12, Paul says, continue steadfastly in prayer. In Philippians 4, verse 6, we studied it when we went through Philippians. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Over and over again, we hear it. Jesus said it in Luke chapter 21, verse 36. He's talking about the end times. He's talking to his disciples and he's saying, look around. And he says this, watch and pray always. Now, I don't know about you, but this last week has awakened me that, you know, I need to be watching again. This last week, if you haven't been paying attention to the news, there was this incident that took place in Syria. And there in Syria, Iran had some military structures, and Israel attacked Iran in Syria. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but those are the three main world powers, or three main nations in the end times. Not only that, but I just read an article this morning about the volcano in Hawaii. And many people are like, oh yeah, that's over in Hawaii. But what they're saying is that it's actually the geologists are becoming afraid, because if that's starting to become active, they're afraid it's going to set off all the other volcanoes in this specific rim. Mount St. Helens, Lassen, and Shasta here in California. And more importantly, they're afraid of the San Andreas faults being set off for earthquakes. And again, if you don't know anything about the end times, these are all things that transpire. And so when Jesus is talking about the end times and he says, watch and pray always, I think we should take that to heart, to watch and pray always. There's these exhortations in Scripture to continue in prayer. Now, the meaning when it says continue in prayer or to pray without ceasing, the idea isn't that you just walk around praying the whole time. No. So, we don't do that. Rather, the idea and the concept is that we're in such fellowship with God that we're always in communication with Him. That when something transpires or something comes up, that we're engaged in the conversation with Him. So, my kids, if something happens, they're able to come to me and have a conversation with me, and it's a normal conversation because they have that relationship with me. I see them on a daily basis. We talk. We share life together. But aren't there those relationships where kids can't talk to their parents? And any kind of conversation is like this real stressful event because they don't have that relationship? Well, that's not the case with us. God has made it available to us. And so when He says pray without ceasing, to continue in prayer, the idea is that we're always in communication with Him. And it also means to not give up. I came across this story this last week of a guy by the name of R.U. Darby. Now, you might have heard of R.U. Darby, but during the gold rush, by the way, this last week we went to Arizona, and we went to Oatman, Arizona. And that was a mining town back in the day. And so I was pretty excited about it. It's the like one of the last Western towns, ghost towns, original saloon, and all this stuff. And they had wandering mules, just burros, just walking around. And it wasn't that impressive. I was real excited. We woke up Tuesday morning, and I was like, "Yeah, we're going to open." And we drove out there, and it was thoroughly disappointing. And you know what it smelled like? Burrow feces and urine. So anyways, but there's this gold mining town. So R.U. Darby, during the gold mining time, he goes out, and his uncle finds this mine, and they get the equipment that they need, and they go into debt, and they start mining this mine, and they hit this vein of gold, and they start collecting this gold, and they got enough just to pay off their debt, but then they kept going. And as they kept going, they got further and further and further in debt. And finally, they're just like, the gold had dried up. The vein had dried up. And so there was no purpose for them to continue. And they quit. And they sold their equipment to a junk man there in Colorado. And the guy that bought the equipment was just feeling like, no, there's still got to be some more gold in that mine. And so he had an expert come out. And you know what they found? They were 3 feet away from another vein of gold that would have made them millionaires. They gave up 3 feet before they would have been millionaires. They gave up 3 feet. And I wonder how many of us in our prayer lives, God has this this part, this rich experience for us, and we quit 3 feet from hitting Peter. So when he says continue in prayer, it's this constant fellowship with him, but it's not giving up as well. But he also says this. He says continue earnestly in prayer. Now the word that is used there, it means to give constant attention to. The word, it's made up of two Greek words, and one of them means steadfast, and the other one means super. So what Paul's saying is be super steadfast, persevere and struggle in prayer. The concept is that of wrestling. To be super steadfast, you think of those that are rock solid, that are steadfast, and it's not usually an easy go, is it? Someone who's steadfast means that they face opposition and they still continue. They persevere and they struggle in prayer. Turn over to Luke 18. In Luke 18, we see Jesus teaching on this very concept. In verse 1 of chapter 18, it says, "Then he, Jesus, spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God or regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." So Jesus tells the story of this judge. This woman comes to him and says, "Judge, please help me. This guy ripped me off, and I need justice to be done." And the judge said, "No." And then she came back the next day. And he said, "No." She came back the next day, and she continually came back time and time and time again. And finally, he said, "This woman is wearying me. I'm just going to go do what she asked me to do." She was persistent in her request. And Jesus, it says, taught them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. And then he tells a story. Turn over to Luke 11. So just go a few chapters to the left. In Luke 11, we have Jesus teaching on the Lord's Prayer, our Father in Heaven, and so forth. And then in verse 5, he said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give it to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs." So the guy comes, it's in the middle of the night, everything's locked up, and the guy's knocking on the door and says, "Hey, I got a traveler, can I get 3 loaves of bread?" And the guy in bed saying, "No, I'm in bed, go find it somewhere else." And the guy keeps knocking. And the guy's like, "Hey, come on, you're my last hope, please get out of bed, it's not that big a deal, your kids will go back to sleep. Just can you please help me?" And the guy's like, "No, go home. Make your own bread." And it says, out of persistence, the guy, not because he is his friend. I love how Jesus says that. It's not because he likes the guy. It's not because it's one of his friends. But because he just wants to get rid of him. And he says, then he will get up. And so verse 9, it says, Jesus said, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" It's an amazing passage where Jesus just lays it out. Just ask, seek, knock. The idea is that there's a persistence behind this. that we are to wrestle and struggle in prayer. In Genesis chapter 32, you could go back to Colossians 4. In Genesis chapter 30, chapter 32, verse 23, it's the story of Jacob. And Jacob is on his way back to the land of his fathers. And as he's coming back, he sees his brother Esau, whom he ripped off, coming towards him. And he sends his family ahead. And that night, he's at a place right before the brook of Jabbok. And he's praying. And as he's praying, he sees God. And he begins to wrestle with God. And the sun's coming up, and God's like, I need to get out of here. And Jacob's like, no, I'm not letting go. And God touches his hip and throws it out of socket. And he's just like, he says this, I will not let go until you bless me. And there's this perseverance that we see in Jacob, and God blesses him. But you want to know what happens? Jacob walks with a limp for the rest of his life. Now, how many of us have engaged in prayer like that? Where we wrestle with God and then we leave with a limp. But we've got the blessing. We're praying about something. And you know, really, I think what happens in the Christian community nowadays is we bypass the struggle and the wrestle and the perseverance in prayer. Because we don't want the limp. You're dealing with sin in your life. You want it gone from your life. You pray that dangerous prayer. Lord, search me and know me. Know my faults and purify me. And you want to know what you're going to do? You're going to limp. You're going to get through that. And the Lord will answer your prayer. But you're going to limp. He's going to root it out. And it's one of those things that we as Christians, we're so afraid of. We are spiritual wusses. And so Paul says to pray earnestly. One of the commentators that I read, he said this, prayer is a matter of wrestling with God sometimes, proving to God the deepest concern of your hearts. And I loved what he said, proving to God the deepest concerns of your hearts. Meaning, there are deep concerns that each one of us have. And when we pray earnestly, when we pray vigilantly, when we focus on our prayers and we continue in our prayer, it shows what those deep concerns and issues are in our heart. We prove them to God. And so he says to pray earnestly. The second thing that he tells us to do is he says to pray vigilantly. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. The word vigilant, it means to pray watching, to give strict attention to be active, to take heed lest through remissness and indolence some destructive calamity suddenly overtake one. That's the definition from Kenneth Weiss. And I love what he says, that you're setting watch in lest you being remiss in watching and praying and watching that there's some destructive element that comes into your life and destroys it. You know, if we're not praying with a watchful eye, we're not praying about the people around us, we're not praying for our own lives, there are things that sneak in and then we don't realize, man, that's a destructive element. We have to be on watch. In Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, if you haven't read it, it's an incredible story. It's after the captivity of the Israelites. They go into captivity and they're coming back into the land. Ezra has been sent with a group and Zerubbabel and Joshua, and they built the temple. They rebuilt the temple. But the walls of Jerusalem hadn't been rebuilt yet. And so Nehemiah comes and he rebuilds it. And he starts to rebuild the walls, but there's Sanballat and Tobiah and their enemies, and they're coming and they're trying to just disrupt the building of the walls. And it says in chapter 4, verse 9, it says that as they were doing that, that they would pray to God and they would set a watch. So they would pray to God, but then they would also look for the enemy to come and attack while they're building the wall. And it says on one hand, they had a trowel, and on the other hand, they had a sword. And that's how they built the walls in Jerusalem. And it's an incredible illustration of what it is to pray, that we are fighting the enemy and we're praying and we're building. To be prayerfully watching Warren Wiersbe said this, "There is no power in dull, listless praying. If there is no fire on the altar, the incense will not rise to God. Real praying demands spiritual energy and alertness, and this can only come from the Holy Spirit of God. Routine prayers are unanswered prayers." I love what he said where, the fire, there's got to be a fire, there's got to be an energy when you pray. If you just go, "Lord, just bless my day and take care of my family." And it's rote prayers. These routine prayers, they go unanswered. So Paul says, pray vigilantly. We see it in Matthew chapter 26. He's speaking to his disciples and he says what? Pray and watch with me. Pray and watch with me. And he goes off and he's in this intense time of prayer and he comes back and Peter, James, and John, they're falling asleep. And he says, "Could you not watch with me for 1 hour?" I don't know about you, but some of my best prayer times takes place right before I fall asleep. But there's also sometimes, like early in the morning, sometimes I'll wake up super early and I can't go back to sleep. So I read my Bible, that's when I do my devotional, and there's nothing like sometimes just falling asleep in prayer. But Paul and Jesus says, "Can you not watch with me for 1 hour?" Like there are times where it's not good to fall asleep in prayer. So we used to have a prayer meeting right after church for the leaders of the church. And here's what we found. After setting up and tearing down and usually having lunch, we would all sit there and the food and everything would hit. And I know for sure I slept a couple times during the prayer meeting. And I would jerk up real quick and be like... And I know other people did too. They just aren't honest about it. So we moved it. We moved it to the morning. We pray beforehand now. And I don't fall asleep anymore. Because I want to be attentive. The morning is best for me. So pray vigilantly. The third thing he says is to pray thankfully. He says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Be thankful. Don't just pray and let your requests be made known and just knock, 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 knock. But when he answers, be thankful for his provision. But then Paul says, not only pray earnestly and vigilantly and with thanksgiving, he says, and while you're doing that, verse 3, meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. You know, it's interesting that Paul's in prison. We talked about this. He's in prison. He wrote this letter to the church there in Colossae, and he's tied. He's chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day. And he's writing and he's asking them to pray for him. But he's not asking that he would be delivered. He's not asking for safety. He's not asking for a resolution to the mess. He's been falsely accused. And this whole imprisonment is a fraud. And he's not requesting prayer for any of those things. But he's requesting that the door would be open to share the gospel. Open the door to speak the word, to share the gospel. And you want to know what? I'm asking you as your pastor to please pray in this manner for us in leadership. Please pray for us that the door would be open for us to share the gospel. It's a prayer that we need. John MacArthur, I don't usually reference him, but he tells a story of a man that came up to him one Sunday and said, "Hey, can I get four things that I can pray for you about?" And so John starts giving him a list, and he goes, hold on, and he takes out his notebook, and he starts writing them down, and there's these columns. He starts writing them down. And then a couple weeks later, he came back, and he said, hey, you asked me to pray for these things. How they're going? How are they going? And so John would say, oh yeah, this prayer got answered, or this or that. And then he'd open up that same notebook, and he would write down dates, and he would write down all this stuff. So the guy was keeping log of the things that he prayed for and when it got answered. And later on, John was at this guy's house, and this man had 14 notebooks filled with people that he had asked, hey, what can I pray for you about? And then when he found out that the answer was there, he would list it. Fourteen notebooks full of answered prayers. People that didn't pray for. You know what? We need your prayers. You know what? Charles Spurgeon, he tells this story of this man that came to the tabernacle there. And he asked this man, hey, do you want to see the powerhouse, the source of the energy for this great ministry that Charles Spurgeon had, preaching the gospel and thousands of people getting saved? And the guy's like, yeah, I want to see the powerhouse. And so Charles Spurgeon takes him down into the basement, into a room in the basement. And this is what he said. He said, it is here that we get our power, for while I'm preaching upstairs, hundreds of my people are in this room praying. So when Paul says, pray for me, he realizes that the prayers of the church in Colossae were so important that the doors would be open for him to share the gospel. And you know what happened? We saw it in the book of Philippians, didn't we? What happened? He shared the gospel, and it spread even to the household of Caesar. So God answers those prayers. Now, in light of our prayer requests to pray that the gospel goes forth, Paul says, now you go forth and share the gospel. That's his prayer. He says, hey, while you're praying, first of all, pray earnestly, pray vigilantly, pray thankfully, and while you're praying, pray for us too, because we want to share the gospel. But then he says, not only that you pray for us to share the gospel, but he says in verse 5, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. He says, now you go out and share the gospel. Not only pray for us to go out and share the gospel, but you go out and share the gospel. That's what he means when he says, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time, it means to buy up an opportunity for yourself. It's like it's a merchant term. The way that we could best describe it is those that are stockbrokers, right? They're looking for an opportunity to buy what? Low, and looking for an opportunity to sell high. Real estate investors, what are they looking for? They're looking for an opportunity to buy a property that is cheap and inexpensive, so they could fix up and make a profit. It's a merchant term. And so when Paul says redeeming the time, he said, look for an opportunity for yourself to share the gospel. And he says, not only indeed, but also let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. When it says to answer each one, we have a word for this. It's called apologetics. It means to give a defense of the gospel, to give an answer, a reason for the things that we believe. And so Paul says, preach the gospel in deed and in word. And let your word be grace, full of salt. Salt has many characteristics, but the main ones that we point out is first that it contains corruption. They didn't have refrigeration back in that day, and so you would take a piece of meat and you would salt it, and it would contain the corruption. It wouldn't putrefy. It wouldn't go bad as quickly. And so, too, salt, it contains corruption. The way that we conduct ourselves, the way that we talk, it should contain corruption. Where people come around us and they're not just allowing filthy talk to just spew from their mouth. It's just something that's a natural byproduct. I'm sure you've been around where someone knows you're a Christian and they start, you know, blah, 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 and they start swearing or cussing or they start telling a dirty joke and then they stop and they go, oh, sorry. It's a good thing. It means that you're having an effect. But it also adds flavor. And then it's also an anesthetic. It helps with the healing. And so we are to be those that share the gospel in deed and in word. Again, Wiersbe said this, the proclamation of the gospel is empowered by prayer. Here's the two things that I think are lacking within the church. Prayer and preaching the gospel. Those are the two things. And it's no wonder that preaching the gospel is lacking because prayer is lacking. Preaching the gospel is empowered by prayer. And my challenge to you, and the reason why I said in the beginning that it's such a impactful reminder to me is I've gotten away from persisting in prayer and preaching the gospel every opportunity I get. Redeem the time. Buy yourself that opportunity. Look for opportunities to share the gospel. Look for that opportunity. The time is short. Watch and pray. I think we fall into this lackadaisical attitude as a church that we don't really want to pray and we don't really want to preach the gospel. Those two things are uncomfortable for us. And so, like I said earlier, we're spiritual wusses. We want the comfortability. We want just, you know, to say that we're a Christian, to have our ticket stamped, and we want to live the best life now. That's what we want. We want the blessings of this life now. We want all that this world has to offer and what heaven has to offer. And we're content just being in our own little bubble. And Paul challenges and exhorts the church in Colossae and exhorts the church here in Rona Park to be diligent in prayer. Diligent in prayer and to walk in wisdom, redeeming the time, preaching the gospel. And here's where I tie it into moms. See, I can do this really well. I don't need to have a special Mother's Day message. There's no more valuable, important role as a mom than to pray for your kids, preach the gospel. So two things that you can do. You know what? There'll come a point when your kids won't listen. There's that period right there. Teenage years, they won't listen. But when they're young, you do listen. You're their word. You pray for them. And those words that you preach to them, your prayer is what empowers that gospel to go forth and change their hearts and lives. Paul says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us. I cannot get away from it enough. The sharing of the gospel is empowered by prayer. Prayer is the propeller for the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, we first and foremost want to ask that you would forgive us for not being persistent in prayer. For seeing prayer as some kind of Christmas list or wish list. To see prayer as some way to change your mind in an area that we're not happy with. Lord, forgive us for having that wrong perspective on prayer. But rather, Lord, may we be those that continue in prayer earnestly, being vigilant, being watchful with thanksgiving. Lord, because we know that you're coming back. Lord, we know you're coming back soon. And Lord, we know that as we look and we see the world around us, that there are many that are lost. And Lord, while we have our own issues and our own problems that we're dealing with, Lord, you don't say that you're going to ignore them. Lord, you're very conscious of that. And you want to answer those prayers. Lord, you want us to be diligent in them and to persist in it. Lord, not because you're some kind of God that just loves power, but Lord, you ask us to do that so that we become part of your plan. Because as we pray, Lord, you guide and direct and you change our mind and you show us different things. Lord, our prayer life is not to get you to do anything. Our prayer life is to align ourselves with you. So Lord, forgive us for making it about anything else. And Lord, we ask that you would empower us to go out and to preach the gospel, to tell people the good news, that you died on the cross for their sins and that there's hope for eternal life, and that they can be delivered from their sin. Lord, we ask that you would empower us with this. Lord, we thank you for your word. It's always living. It's always powerful. Lord, it always accomplishes what it sets out to accomplish. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, let's worship with these last two songs.